If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure we get you one. Starting a new chapter this morning, John chapter 12. And the majority of, or all of the rest of the book is leading towards the ultimate event on the cross of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And so John gives us probably the best insight and the best look at the last week before the cross, the last week's events before the cross. And this morning, I think it's neat that we've stumbled across a place in Scripture that really speaks well to the event that we just celebrated yesterday, the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's devotion. That's what we're going to speak about this morning. Jesus was born into this world, and as He was, there was a response. It has to be a response to Jesus. And we know about the response of the wise men and those that were close to Jesus, Jesus' parents. And it was one of devotion. And this morning, the question that I would ask is, how is our devotional life? Being that this is such an important issue regarding being a Christian. It's devotion. And so I'd say, how is our devotional life? Where is our devotional life at the moment? And is that something that's important to us? Because as we talked about on the Christmas Eve service, God created us to have a devotional relationship with Him, a covenant communion relationship with Him. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in things and miss that simplicity that's just in a devotional life with Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to bring out some points about just a devotional life with Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you as now we head into a new year, that we would look at this and make this a priority in our life, that we would have a devotional life with Jesus Christ. And that would be something that would be important to us. And so let's take a look at it. John chapter 12. We're just going to read through down to verse 8, and then we're going to bring out some points about this event. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, and Lazarus was who had been raised from the dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. So the scene here is just a dinner, probably in celebration and in honor of the event that we had just the previous Sundays looked at, and that was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so it talks about, you know, three different people that were at this supper, but there were much more. There are at least 17. And it's interesting just to see the different roles that were going on here. We see our Martha serving, but we saw in earlier chapters or in earlier Gospels that she was serving in such a way that she was upset at her sister when Jesus was invited to her house for not serving because her sister was just being with Jesus. And she was sort of indignant. Martha was indignant about that. Here it's different. We see that experience had changed her. Her time with Jesus had changed her. And now we see her serving. We don't see her complaining or having a bad attitude, but that's what Martha does. She's a servant. And now she's serving out of more of a relationship aspect and a joy instead of a duty. A big difference. And then we see Lazarus, the guy who was in the tomb. His body, we're told, was stinking. It was decaying. It was ooey and gooey. And this guy had been dead. He was in the tomb. And Jesus raised him from the dead. He changed him. He brought new life into him. And this guy, now this guy's sitting at the table. And interesting. You just imagine how he must have felt, you know, being dead that long. He was probably kind of bummed out that he had to come back. Probably talking to Jesus, why did you have me come back here? I was in paradise. It was awesome. And so he's, you know, sitting at the table. His role was just, probably didn't want to get too far from Jesus. He wanted to make sure that, you know, he had his time with Jesus. And then we get into the third person in verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas, here's our first or our fourth reaction. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Amazing. Just little snippet of this devotional life of Mary. And as we've brought out before, the three times that we see this Mary in the Gospels, every single time she's at the feet of Jesus. Speaks to us this morning of a woman who really was taken by Jesus, who was really enamored with Jesus. And because of that, she had this amazing devotional life that I want to look into this morning and sort of pick apart what exactly was going on. And so if we look at verse 3, the first thing I want to bring out is in a devotional life, a devotion to Jesus Christ, first of all, it gives all. It's where we give, and it's costly. Look at verse 3. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, this oil or this perfume was very expensive. We're told here it was very costly. And it probably cost about a year's wages for somebody who was a laborer. That's about how much it costs, a year's wages. So for some of you, think about, you know, maybe for your annual wage, maybe it's $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, whatever it is, $100,000. What you make in a year, that's what it costs for her to anoint Jesus' feet. That's what it costs her. In our devotional life, it is costly. It's something that we should be willing to freely give to the Lord. And again, it's important to note that as we have a devotional life with God, this is not something that's a regulation or a duty, but it's almost as if something, as we are taken by Christ, we can't help because we're so taken by Him. And you may know, if you've ever been in love, you do things that you don't normally do. You express yourself in ways. You talk on the phone more than normal. You write notes and give gifts, and you just do things. And the reason is, if you can remember those times when you're just in love, enamored with somebody, it's because there's something in you that is just totally, totally in love. And that causes us to do something, to want to express it. Now, it's possible and probable that we can sort of leave or lose our first love. We're told that in the book of Revelation, there is a church, the church at Ephesus, that left their first love. But there's also a remedy for that too. And I believe this morning God wants to speak to us about maybe we're in that position where we just are not in love with Jesus like we used to be. We're not doing the same things that we used to do because of that just total love that we have for Him. And see, the first thing is it's costly, first of all. It takes maybe giving up things. And it takes maybe giving things to have a devotional life with Jesus. Because there's a lot of things against having that devotional life with Jesus. A lot of things that make it difficult, that are barriers to have that relationship with Jesus in a devotional way. And so it costs. It's going to cost us something. And we have to think about that. Mary, it didn't matter for her what it may cost her. She was willing to give anything and everything. It just didn't matter to her. And you may know how important perfumes and things like that are to women. And this was something that was very rare. It was not easy to get. She couldn't just run down to the mall and get her favorite perfume again. This was something that it was a rare spice from India that just was so rare, it was so costly that she just gave of it. And why did she do that? Because it was appropriate. She didn't count what it may cost her. She didn't consider that. It was just the right thing to do at that time. A lot of times God will speak to us. Let's spend time together. Let's get away together. Let's go in the room and read your Bible or pray. And those are the times that it may cost us something. It may cost us our TV time or our work time in the garage or whatever it may be. It may cost us something. But that's what devotion is. That's what a devotional life is. It costs. Because love, it's something that, as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, it's something that comes with the price. And love is something that is so wonderful and so great that it motivates us to want to share and express. But at the same time, there are things that come up against. There's barriers, obstacles, distractions. And I want to encourage us this morning not to let the things of this world get in the way of the most precious and wonderful privilege that we have as Christians, and that's the ability to have a devotional life with Jesus Christ. And so it costs. The next thing we also see in verse 3, we see that Mary, she takes the time. She takes the time to have a devotional life. And in our day and age, that's something that is really difficult. We are so busy and rushed and have so many things to do and so many things on our agenda that we just have a difficult time taking the time to have that devotional life with Jesus. As we see Lazarus sitting with Jesus at the table, and we see Martha serving, we see Mary, just she's taking the time. If you'll turn with me a little to the left to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is a previous occurrence when Mary and Martha had Jesus over for dinner. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And now what happened is they went, that he entered a certain village, Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. There's another time she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. It's interesting. She was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Lord, I'm doing all this work," and she's just sitting there at your feet, enjoying the time. I'm working and slaving in the kitchen, and she's just resting, and you're talking to her. Is there something wrong here, Lord? And it says, "Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing, notice that, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So Mary, actually, notice here, she chose something. Here's a choice, and this is the same type of choice that we get to make. To choose to be with Jesus. And we're choosing the good thing. And another gospel tells us what Mary is doing was beautiful. It was beautiful what she was doing, just sitting at the feet of her Lord and Savior, admiring Him, learning of Him, hearing from Him. This is just something that is just so easily passed over and so easily missed in our Christian lives. Mary took the time. Flip back with me. Mary took the time. No doubt there was a lot of other things to do. And Martha, in our other story, was doing them and serving. But it's interesting to note, too, that in that story, in that account, how when we're serving in a way that's not in a devotional way, how we can be disgruntled at others for not serving like we're serving. And this happens in church when we see people can get bitter at other people for not doing what they're doing. Somebody may be into street evangelism and think everybody in the church has to do that. And if they're not, then there's something wrong with them. See, if we're not just doing it as a service as unto the Lord because we love Him so much, then we probably shouldn't even be doing it. If we're doing it with a heart that's disgruntled or a heart that it feels like a burden, Jesus says, hey, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And so as we're serving the Lord and we're doing it and we're taking time devotionally serving the Lord, as we see now, Martha has a different tune, a different story. She's serving still, but she's not upset at her sister anymore. That's one of the hardest things about a devotional life, I think, right here. It takes time. We have to take time out. Is it naturally just going to occur when you and I wake up in the morning and the day starts going and we say, well, I'm going to spend time with the Lord sometime today. If it works out. If I have time. Are you going to have time for that? You just won't. You just won't. Take the time. Now, a lot of people like to do it in the morning before they start the day. That's what I like to do. In the Bible, we see Jesus before the day is starting, going away by Himself, speaking with the Lord. We have these great pictures of people sitting by Psalm 1, by the water, meditating on the Lord, by themselves, just contemplating, interacting with the Lord. And these are just this wonderful, wonderful pictures of a devotional life. And if we're missing this, we're missing, again, one of the greatest privileges of being a Christian, and that's to interact and have an intimate fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Take the time. The next point we see again in verse 3, we see her, Mary, at the feet of Jesus. And this speaks of, number one, of humility. It was common in those days to anoint somebody's head with oil. It wasn't common to anoint somebody's feet with oil. And that speaks of humility. See, in our devotional life, it's good to know our place. It's good to know that God is God and we are His creation. It's good to know that He is the source and He is the reason and He is the fountain of everything. It all pours from Him. And we are those who respond to that. We're those who are just recipients and then responders. We receive it and we respond back with love and praise. And however our hearts desire to express our love and our gratitude and our thankfulness to the Lord. It's a sad, sad thing, though, when a person, when a church becomes mechanical in their relationship with the Lord. And a lot of the reason for that is because of the lack of devotional life. Things can become routine. We can get in a rut and we can become mechanical. And God really doesn't want that. What He wants is our heart. And the Bible tells us that all the law, all the rules, all the things that were set out in the Old Testament, it's all just simply summed up into love God with all of your heart. That's it. And then to love other people. And that's what we do as Christians. 2 Corinthians, we're told not to be deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ. There's a real simplicity. And we want to make things so much more complicated and so much more difficult and so much harder. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't just add all these other burdens on people, on yourself. Don't, add more things to salvation and add more things to my grace and add more things to what it's really all about. And it's just really all about this relationship with our Lord and Savior. And sometimes for us, you may be sitting there and thinking, it's just, I don't have that love. I'm not just moved and just well up in me that I want to do these things. If that's the case, then the answer is to start a devotional life. See, a lot of times the feelings will come after. But don't let your feelings dictate what you do. It takes faith, doesn't it? We're going to touch on that in a second. But the answer to having that, you may look at some people and go, gosh, they just love Jesus so much and I just don't feel that way. And you may be saying, well, I'm more of a macho type of person. I don't have, feelings and don't get all mushy-gushy and all that. Well, here we're talking about Mary, but if you had a male counterpart to Mary, it'd be John, the writer of this book. He was also known as one of the sons of thunder. So he was a rough and tumble, macho guy that had just a devotional love with Jesus. And we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. You know John to lay on the bosom of Jesus. Being close to him, right where his heart is. And so if you don't feel that love, the answer is to start having a devotional life. Because as we talked about on Christmas Eve, to know God is to love Him. The more you know Him, the more you get involved, the more you act, the more the lens opens up, the wider the angle so that we can see God, what He's really like. And the more we see what God is really like, the more we see how good God is. And the more we see, we can't help it but respond to that. It's not forced or contrived. It's when we see the goodness of the Lord, we can't help but respond to that. It's the same way in life with us. When people just treat us so great and they're so nice to us and kind and giving, you want to sort of respond that way. It's hard to be mean to a person who's nice to you, isn't it? The Bible even talks about that. A kind word turns away wrath. But if you don't have a kind word that's returning the wrath, and it just escalates and gets worse and worse, and you sort of feel justified. But see, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is only good, only giving. He doesn't take, He doesn't subtract, He doesn't remove. Jesus is giving. And so the answer is just to start having a devotional life. And you'll fall in love with Him more and more. And then you'll begin to do things that you see other people do and you thought you would never do that. When you first or maybe before you became a Christian, you'd see people that were Christians, you'd think, just, what's wrong with those people? They're just weird. You know, doing all this, closing their eyes and raising their hands and talking about Jesus and going to church all the time. And what is this? And now you're one of them. And the reason that happened is because you didn't try to do it. It just kind of snuck up on you. Because you're falling in love with Jesus more and more. And the world can't understand that love. The world doesn't understand a love like this. And so that devotional life, it's at the feet of Jesus, and it's humble and it's serving. The next point, again in verse 3, it's focus on Jesus. There's a lot of stuff going on at this party. A lot of activity. And I like this because you see that Mary was about one thing. And that was about her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she just loved Him so much. There's a lot of hustle and bustle, distraction going on, preparations for the meal and supper. And then you just have Mary in the middle of all of that, just focusing on her Lord and Savior. Just there at His feet, looking to love Him and looking to display that love, looking for the right avenue, the right way to express what she's feeling inside. And I think that's neat because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. You see, as Christians, everything flows out of our devotional life with Jesus Christ. It's not the other way around, which so often we can do. We can want fruit, and we can want activity, and we can want all these things to happen, and we can want to do things for the Lord. But we can't put that first. See, seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our devotional life is what spills out into our ministry. That's what our ministry is. It's an overflow of our devotional life with Jesus Christ. That's what ministry is. When the guys were doing worship here this morning, hopefully for them, it was just an overflow of how much they love God. And we should be able to sense that and pick that up as we're worshiping the Lord with them. This one thing. David said, this one thing I desire, that I would see the beauty of the Lord. That's the one thing that he wanted to do and see. And David was called a man after God's own heart. That's the heart of God. That we just desire to see the beauty of the Lord. Instead of going after trying to be fruitful, what we need to do is not go after the fruit, but go after the root. Go after Jesus Christ. And all that other stuff just naturally happens. It's easy to say, as we're starting this church, to want to make things happen and make this church be a certain way and do this and that and that. But what God wants us to do is just be totally in love with Him and seek Him with all His heart. And all the rest will take care of itself. All the other things will be added unto us. But what He wants us to do is make sure that we're a church that is a devotionally in love with God church. And that's what we're all about. And when people are new and they come in, that's what they should sense. These people, they may think you're weird or crazy, but they love Jesus. There's something about them that loves Jesus. Mary was focused on Him. This one thing she did, she didn't have a divided heart. You know how easy that is? To have a divided heart, to have divided affections and divided loves and divided attentions. Mary wasn't like that. Mary is her one thing she was about. And is about her relationship, her devotion, her devotional life with Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about a whole bunch of other stuff. And a lot of times that's what can happen to us. It's just God has part of our heart but so does something else, or so does this. And God would say that God wants all of our heart. Because we're told we're to love God with all of our heart. Not just the aorta, or not just the left chamber or the right chamber. All of our heart. And of course that doesn't speak of our anatomical heart. It speaks of all of what we are, our personality and our emotions and our affections and all of what we are as people. That should be geared in one direction. And as we gear it in the direction of the Lord, that one thing that we do, as Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom, everything else will take care of itself. That's the failure a lot of times we have in Christianity, is we're going after results and trying to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, trying to be joyful. Have you ever tried that when you don't feel like it? And then you feel condemned because you know you're supposed to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you just don't feel like that. And you get frustrated. What's the answer to that? Spend time with Jesus. A lot of our joylessness comes as a result of us just not having a devotional life with Jesus. The next point, again in verse 3, is Mary took this alabaster, we're told, box or jar or container. She had to break it to open it up. That meant she had to use it all, didn't it? And it wasn't like our perfume or cologne. I don't wear perfume, but I've seen it before. But you open it up, or you have a spray bottle, you can refill it or whatever. She had to break it open. There was no turning back. That was a commitment, wasn't it? I mean, she was committed that she would take this perfume that cost a year's wages and she was going to use it all up. I think that speaks to us in our devotional life as pouring ourselves out. In sports, they would say, leave it all on the field. In our devotional life, leave it all on God's lap. And that means that as we give all, we give them our burdens. We give them all and we don't take them back. We're honest with Him about the things we're struggling with. We're speaking to Him. We're giving it all to Him. And see, as we leave that devotional life or that time of devotion and we go on and carry on with our day, our burden is light and our yoke is easy because we've given it all to Him. And He has it. And everything that we have put into His hands are things that we should never, ever, ever, ever have to worry about again or take back again because they're in His hands. But it also speaks of, as Mary would break that alabaster flask, it speaks of a certain brokenness that we need to have in our life as we come to our Lord and Savior. A certain understanding that without Him we can do nothing. A certain understanding that in and of ourselves we're nothing without Him. That's really the first condition to being saved and to starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Hard to enter into the kingdom of God when you think you don't need to. We don't think you need help. We don't think you need a Savior. So when we go into devotional times with the Lord, that we go in knowing who we are without Him and knowing how much we need to rely upon Him and knowing how much we need Him to help us. The great thing is He's willing, ready, and able to do that. The next point we see, again in verse 3, is Martha wasn't ashamed, or Mary wasn't ashamed. She did this in front of a group of people, disciples, and there could have been other people. This could have been a public meal, people think. And she did something that was very out of the ordinary. But see, again, this is, have you ever done anything that's out of the ordinary for the Lord? The book of Acts tells us not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, drunkenness is just an artificial counterfeit to what God really wants to do. He wants us to have just radical, out-of-the-ordinary experiences with Him. And ones you don't have a hangover for. Ones you don't have to regret and pay for. And that's a life in the Spirit with God. It's amazing. See, God, He's allowed us to have this devotional life with Him so that our lives would be exciting and full and abundant. And Mary was caught up in the moment in wonder of the Lord as He was sitting there, and no doubt she was just thinking about Him, about what He was going to do. She had a little insight on His death. She was just so thankful that He was there and in her life that she wasn't ashamed to break that alabaster flax and to pour it out on His feet and to use her hair to wipe it. She wasn't ashamed of that. A lot of times we can be ashamed of our relationship with the Lord. What's the cure for that? It's a devotional life. A devotional life is one that we're so caught up with the Lord and so in love with the Lord when we're having a devotional life that we're not ashamed of Him. We just can't help it. It's a different thing. We just can't help it. I just can't help but talk about Jesus when, even though nobody wants to hear about it at work or whatever. I can't help it. Well, you need to separate your work life from your religious life. There's no separation. It's me. That's all I am. I can't help it. And no, I'm not saying be obnoxious at work and do all these things. But you know what I mean? When you just do things that spur from the innermost parts of your heart and you can't help it and you just express your love for the Lord in a certain way, you just can't help it. Well, this is what Mary was doing. She wasn't ashamed. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Is that something to be ashamed about? No. Isn't it amazing how the world has it so twisted that the things that are shameful, the things that people should be ashamed about, are the things that are glorified? You know, people bragging about their love conquests and their alcoholic binges and throwing up in the toilet in the morning and bragging about those things, and Hollywood glorifying, you know, multiple divorce situations for all the movie stars. But somebody who just simply loves the Lord and lives a life devoted for the Lord is mocked on TV and in films for the most part in society. Isn't that interesting? Well, don't be surprised, because this world's not our home. Don't think it's strange when you go through various trials or people attack you, because, hey, we're not from here. We're from above. That's our home. This is not our home. Mary was not ashamed. Again, in verse 3, our devotional life, it'll refresh others. Look at what it says about in verse 3. Mary took the pound of the very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. That's what a devotional life will do. A devotional life will fill our houses with this beautiful fragrance, aroma of Christ. And I just think that for me, that's my desire for the church here. I want this church to just have the aroma of Christ. How does that happen? How does somebody beautify themselves with holy things? It's always spending time with the Lord. Then we begin to take on His qualities, His image, His the things that He does, the things that He speaks to us about. You want to better your home relationship, your marital relationship, your relationship with your kids? Have a devotional life. Have a devotional life. As we have a devotional life, the fragrance of Christ, it doesn't just stay with us for our personal enjoyment, but it perfumes everywhere we go. Have you just ever run across somebody that you can, without saying a word, you know there's something different about them? This happened twice to me recently at my work. There's one guy that I just kind of had a casual acquaintance with, and I just sensed something different about him. I knew something was different about him. There's like 200 people at my work. I knew something was different about this guy. One day we got to talk and come to find out he's a Christian and he wants to be a youth pastor. I said, I knew it. I knew there was something different about you. And he barely even said a word to me. It was the aroma of Christ from this guy. And just the other day, a few days ago, there was this other guy, he's a 22 years old kid, and we're sitting there on a lunch break and stuff, and I went into work. He works starts at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was asking him, you know, what time he wakes up and stuff. He says, oh, I wake up at 2 in the morning. I'm like, wow, that's pretty intense. I go, why do you wake up so early, you know? I didn't think he had to get all snazzed up or anything. And he said, well, I like to spend time with the Lord, you know, before I go into work and stuff. I like to read my word and stuff like that. And I'm like, I knew you were a Christian. I knew it. I knew it. I just knew. And I hadn't even talked. I've seen him. I've said hi to him one time. And something told me that there's just something different about this kid. Something unusual, something different. And I come to find out, same thing. It's the aroma of Christ. It's an amazing thing. And when you're in a dark place, when you're in the world, when you're in a place where maybe you work, where people are, you know, not honoring Christ or glorifying Christ, be sure of this. Your devotional life with Christ is going to make a difference in your workplace. People are going to notice. And they may never, ever say anything, but they will notice. But a lot of that, it's going to stem and come out of that devotional life, that aroma, that fragrance. It comes from our devotional life in Christ. What else do we learn from here? Well, moving down a little bit, let's read verse 4 through 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? That was about a year's wage for a laborer, and given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas, as we know, used to pilfer from the money box, from people's money that they tithe and gave. And so the next thing about a devotional life is that sometimes it's mocked. Sometimes a person that is involved with and into a devotional life with Jesus Christ will be mocked. See, who's behind all that? It's Satan. Because Satan's okay with a lot of stuff we do, religious stuff we do. He's not okay with our devotional life with Jesus Christ. In fact, that was what was happening in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with God, just hanging out, kicking it, enjoying each other. And the devil came in to break that, to sever that. That's what happened as a result of the fall, is a severing of that very thing, of that relationship. It was said about Spurgeon. I don't know if this is true or not, but I read this, that Spurgeon, the preacher from London, has said that one of his associates saw him across the street. And then Spurgeon came over to cross a busy street. And he stopped right in the middle of this busy street, knelt down, looked like he was praying, almost getting hit by cars, and his assistants yelling at him to get out of there and come across. And then Spurgeon gets up and walks across, and his assistant said, what were you doing? He stopped right in the middle of the street, all these cars whizzing by and everything. He said, I just felt for a moment that I wasn't right with the Lord. And I didn't want to take another step until I made sure that was right, until me and God were back in harmony and fellowship and union and communion. And I like that. Because so many times, we may start to sense a drift. But then we just keep going. We keep on with our life. We keep doing the things that are causing us to drift. And we get further and further and further away. Better when we start to sense that is just to stop everything. And make sure we're right with God. If there's a sin we need to repent from. If there's something that, you know, we're just losing our affection or love for God, that we need to just stop. It's really important that as we talk about this devotional life too, that we remember that we don't want to make this something that is a requirement or a law or rule. Hopefully you've picked up on that by now. That this is something as Christians that God has put in our heart to do. When we get saved, our heart cries what? Abba, Father, that we have a longing to do this. And so we just want to do it. We want to respond to it. Next thing, we're almost finished. Look at verse 7. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." This is very, very profound. Nobody else realized what was going on. What Mary did was anoint Jesus with the burial spices because she knew and she understood that he would soon die. And this was amazing insight because even though Jesus had been speaking about his death over and over and over, nobody was getting it. We're going to see next week as the triumphal entry as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. We're going to see how the people were so embracing and so excited about Jesus coming because they thought he was going to politically overthrow the Roman government. All the disciples thought that. They were excited about that. They were pumped. Yeah, let's take over. Let's take charge. But Mary had this amazing insight. A devotional life will do that. Some of the best insights that you and I will get is in our devotional life. When we're spending time with the Lord, He will reveal things and show us things that we never knew before. And those things that are just so exciting that you usually have to share them. And the cool thing about that is the Bible talks about the more we give, the more we get. And so you ever wonder, like you may see somebody or a pastor or somebody and a teacher or somebody or just a friend or whatever in there. And you just say, how do they come up with this stuff? How do they, you know, how do they get this insight? And they must read a lot and this and that. And a lot of times it's that devotional life with the Lord and God speaks. There's a sort of a little bit of a tragedy when teachers or pastors rely too much on commentaries and academic type of resources and miss the devotional aspect. See, it's important that we're touched by the Lord and then we just share that. And that's the best stuff. Mary, for some reason, had this amazing insight about his burial. She was the only one. And I believe it's because of her devotional life. And she saw Jesus in such a way that nobody else did. She saw Jesus in such a way that she understood the deep things of the Lord. She understood the heart of the Lord. She understood the mind of the Lord. And how does that come? It comes by a devotional life. It becomes by God revealing things to you in secret, in the quietness of your heart. Amazing insight. And then the last point, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with me always, but me you do not have always." Is this saying we shouldn't help the poor? Of course not. What it's saying is, This was an appointed time. And Mary exhibited faith. She exhibited faith in what she did. She went out on a limb. Her heart just sprung up within her to do this act. And the Lord confirmed to her this is the right thing to do in her heart. And she did it, and that took faith. It took her to believe. It took her to believe that Jesus was going to die just as He said He was. And that took faith. And so, to tie this all together, to wrap this all up, we have to understand that the cog in the wheel to all of our devotional life is faith. Is faith. We can pray as much as we want, but if we don't believe, it's not going to help. We can do a lot of activity and things, but if we don't have faith and believe, we might as well not do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll finish with this. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Devotional life must have faith. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's great. Devotional life has a reward, doesn't it? We just saw a bunch of things about this rewarding life. But as we look at the life of Mary, and we apply what she did, and look at her as an example, and we're diligent, and we're seeking, we're pressing in as a deer pants for water, so our souls long for Him, and we're going after Him. There's a reward. And that reward is something that surpasses anything that the world can give to us. And that reward is a closeness, an intimacy, a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. There's no other greater privilege than that. And there's nothing else beyond that. That's it. The good news is we can do this. We are designed to do this. We are made to do this. There's nothing that, you know, as we leave here today that would stop us from doing this. And Jesus would say, I just want to be with you. Just come to me. Just come. And as we start off this new year, having a devotional life and pressing into the Lord and feeding off Him and enjoying Him and loving Him, you watch, this year will be completely different. Your relationship with God will be completely different. Your ministry will be completely different. Your relationship with other people will be completely different, but it all starts with our devotional life with Jesus. So shall we stand and we'll pray and sing a last song. Father, we do thank You that the veil that separated us from You has been torn, and that we can boldly, boldly, boldly come into Your throne room, Lord. We can boldly approach You. Lord, I thank You that we have that amazing opportunity and that amazing privilege. And I thank You that You'll never, ever tell us to back off. But all You ever say is, come more, come more, come more. Come deeper, come stronger, come harder. And Lord, I thank You that You'll give us every place that our foot steps on. as far as we can see, as much as we want of you, you'll bid us to come. And so I want to pray for this congregation and those here this morning that they wouldn't let anything hold them back from a deep, 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 deep relationship with you, Lord, that nothing compares to.